Welcome to Perspective Transformation. Practical training or clear focus, you'll want to grab a notebook, as today's guest trainer shares rock-solid strategies you can implement starting immediately. Sponsored by WomenSpeakers.com, here's your host, Marnie Swedberg.
Welcome, welcome. This is Marnie. I am here today with Holly LaChapelle, and I'm excited to have you with me. Holly from California, welcome.
Hi, so happy to be here.
Yeah, I'm excited to have you here too. And we are going to be talking about training to reign. And you know what, a lot of times right now, I am hearing a lot of words like I'm exhausted, I'm scared, I'm overwhelmed, I'm concerned. I am feeling sluggish. I don't know what to do. A lot of things right now are concerning to us. And so as we go through this interview, we're going to be talking about why do-it-yourself behavior modification doesn't really work, but what you can do instead. Also, the most important aspect of your relationship with Jesus, and it's really not about you performing for him. Also, how to be a life catcher and a life giver, and the number one reason you must act now, your own suffering coping personality, and the biggest mistakes we make emotionally, how to avoid it. I'm so excited about that one. Six simple strategies to grow your faith, courage, resiliency, self-control, confidence, and victory. Also, Holly's favorite way to deal with spiritual warfare and be victorious in Christ, and more. Now, Holly is a best-selling author of 4 books, a blogger, Bible study leader, a kindergarten teacher, and a speaker. She shares the joy of Jesus with everyone she meets, including her brand spanking new grandson, Shepherd. Congratulations to you. And you can learn more about her over at www.fullyalivecoaching.org or book her for your next event at womenspeakers.com. So, Holly, with all of that, as you can tell, we have a ton of ground to cover in this conversation. And I want to start with, I love that you started with why do-it-yourself, DIY behavior modification doesn't work, but what to do about it? Because honestly, I think most of us, since we were two, have been doing the DIY behavior.
Yeah, it's so true. Thank you, Marty, so much for having me on. And DIY does not work because we just cannot make ourselves behave, right? And what happens is we try to do it ourselves, and it becomes legalism instead of letting Jesus' grace and mercy flow through us to do all the things that he wants to do through us. He has to grow the fruit of the Spirit, right? And why is it that self-control comes clear at the end of the fruit of the Spirit? It's so funny how that works. But, you know, doing it yourself puts your focus on you, right? And we're living, yes, we're living in such a DIY selfie culture right now. And God says, come to me and take on my easy yoke instead. You know, in Song of Songs 3:15, in the Passion Translation, it talks about the foxes of our vineyard. And those little foxes come to raid and ruin our love relationship with Jesus. And God says, no, 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 I will help you get rid of those. Let's do it together. So it's so important that we walk and move in Jesus and what he has for us and that transformation instead of trying to do it ourselves.
I remember really, really honestly struggling with this many years ago. And I stood in front of my closet in the morning. I was like, okay, so God, like, how much do you want to do for me? Like, do you want to pick what I wear? And
yeah, exactly.
I mean, I was just curious, like, how far do we go with this you do it for me thing? And what he prompted me in that moment is kind of carries through. It's kind of my litmus test, actually, for if I'm doing it myself when I should be calling on him. He just put in my heart, Marnie, if you just grab something and put it on, you're fine. But if you're struggling to decide what to wear today, then come to me.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's so it. It's so simple.
Yes. He says, come to us.
Right.
Come to me. And through all those little things. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it's as simple as saying, Jesus, what do you say about this?
Right.
Yeah.
Talk to me from your perspective. So what is the most important aspect of our relationship with Jesus?
I would say it's spending time with Jesus in the secret place. You know, we have to get refortified. We want to thrive, not just survive. And you know, I am definitely a Martha, and I like to be busy, busy, busy all the time. But God has shown me the better way. And I actually teach people in my Bible study, and even during COVID time, I've done a lot of journaling classes online. And it is as simple as come before Jesus. Be still before him. Be still and know that I am God. And in my Bible study, I have these notes about being still, getting in that comfortable place with Jesus. For me, I have to do it first thing in the morning. And then look as Habakkuk did. Look for Jesus. Habakkuk 2, 1 and 2. Watch and pray. And then number 3, you'll notice those spontaneous thoughts coming up, bubbling up. And you write in faith what you believe Holy Spirit is sharing with you. And then journal, write it down. And, you know, when I do this, I am hearing from the lover of my soul. It is so important. We all need to hear from Jesus, right? We need to know what our next marching orders are. And so it has been such a game changer for me. And all of my books really have come from my journaling time with the Lord. And sometimes people say, I sit there and I don't hear anything. Well, start with some quiet music that will get your imagination flowing. Read a gospel. Read a psalm. Jesus is constantly talking to us. And with practice, you will hear him speaking to your heart. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing.
I like to compare it to a baby learning how to talk or to listen. A baby is surrounded by sounds from the time they're born, but they don't understand them for a while. Then they begin to understand some words. Then they begin to say some words. And then after a while, like you and I, we have a full vocabulary to hear and to speak. But when you come into a relationship with God and you're starting to do this listening aspect of it, because a lot of people never really were taught to listen to God. They were only taught to talk to God. Give him your shopping list for the day and then move on, you know? And it's really supposed to be a relationship. So I love that. And give yourself some time to be able to understand and hear what you're hearing and hear that it's God. So one of the things you like to talk about is being a life catcher. What's a life catcher?
Oh, I love this. I was reading this out of Luke 5. Now, what this is, remember where Jesus asked Peter to go out and cast the nets again. And, you know, Peter, son of thunder, he was like, I don't want to do that. We've been up all night. I'm tired.
Give me a break.
Yeah. God said, do it. Go for it again. And the scriptures say they were awestruck at the nets breaking and the huge, miraculous catch of fish. I get so excited about this. In fact, Peter was afraid at that point, and he asked Jesus to go away from him. He begged him to go away because he saw his sinfulness, right? And Jesus said, do not yield to your fear. You see, being a life catcher and a life giver comes from the Greek word zugreo. Zeus is life, and greo means to catch. And I feel, as I was reading this in my spirit, that this is such a word for now, right? We've gone through the pandemic. We've gone through so much. And could it be every day we're one day closer to Jesus coming back for his bride? And so he's asking us to be a life catcher and a freedom giver and be a zugreo, because the harvest is great. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. And it's really like you might say, well, what can I do? What can one little person do? Well, look at Jonathan. Jonathan, with Ahijah, his little armor bearer, they went out and they prayed and they took out by themselves 20 Philistines, and their act of faith was honored by the Lord. It was so honored, and it it made the Philistines turn back, and God created confusion, and the Israelites were able to rout those Philistines, and it changed the history of Israel. So be that life catcher, be a freedom giver for sure.
And what's coming right to mind right now is Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He
yes.
is the life. And so
yes.
as we are full of him, then that's who flows out of us. And it's such a beautiful place to live.
Amen.
Okay. Here's Amen. The one that I was curious about. We did not talk about this in advance, but I'm so curious about what is a suffering coping personality?
Well, you know, in my life, I've been an educator. I've been a Christian volunteer lay counselor. And I noticed after a while working with so many people, I've had businesses, I've been a fitness instructor. So I've been around people so much. And I've noticed that we can all default to a primary way to how to cope with suffering. And I like to run. And God actually gave me this when I was out on a run. And so I'll just tell you quickly what each one of these are. And so, for example, there's five. There's a silent sufferer. And these people tend to internalize their fears and worries. Silent sufferer's core need is affirmation and appreciation. And they get really quiet and withdraw when they are getting fearful or stressed. Next, we have a despairingly depressed. And you know, right? You know if you go there. These people straight go to feeling hopeless and helpless and despondent over their fiery trial. And they move along in life, but they're kind of parallel. They're not engaging in that time when they feel depressed. And I've seen this in children that I've taught, actually. Children can get depressed, too. And they can get really sad and negative, even sarcastic. And their core need is survival. So if you come across somebody that is despairingly depressed, their core need is survival. And we need to speak life into them. Stress sillies, many of us can relate because we want to take charge and attempt to stay in control at all costs. And we look at life as something to be governed and controlled, right? And our suffering as a stress silly is based upon that great fear that we can have and lack of control that we might be experiencing in the moment. And
so
we
Holly, stressfully, how do you spell it? I can't even understand what you're saying.
Oh, stressed, like I'm stressed out.
Stressed.
And I am silly. S-I-L-L-Y. Stressed, silly.
Okay.
But you know, God talks in creative ways. So mm-hmm. I just wrote down what he gave me.
Yes.
And their core need for stressed sillies is their need for control is in overdrive, like in warp speed, because they want safety and security. And then the super entitled sufferers feel that they are super special and the world owes them again and again. And a super entitled person's core need is they're acting like they're super entitled, but really they're just really needing love and affirmation. And then finally is resilient warriors. Now, we all can be resilient warriors because of Jesus Christ living inside of us, right? He won the victory at the cross. We already have victory, but we don't realize the victory and authority that we have in him. But what happens with resilient warriors is we can go right to solving the problem, and there might be some denial. There might be some grief that we might need to deal with, but we're so busy conquering and solving the problem that we might miss what God wants to do through us and in us. Because we're doing it, there's that DIY again, doing it ourselves. And their core need is really mastery over the problems without being slowed down.
So if you were to say, okay, these were the suffering coping personality types, the five. I love this, by the way. Really amazing. And I can right away think of people that fit each category in me. And but now, what is God's heart for us?
Well, I think God's heart is that he will meet our needs no matter where we are. No matter where we are, he's not saying you're wrong. He's not saying you're bad. He's not saying he's going to abandon you or reject you. If you're feeling depressed or stressed out, he says, I am here for you. And I will take you where you are. I will work out those little foxes, those wounded areas in your heart, and I will make you victorious because your authority is in me. Your identity is in me. And he just wants us to recognize where we're at and not stay there, because he always has a better way for us. And it's us getting on board with him.
That's so good, because, okay, so we were talking about personality types, like things that he actually built in to us.
Yes.
This is how we are. This is how we go about dealing with suffering. But then he comes and he says, I want to help you through this situation. So I really love that. That's really cool. Is that in one of your books? Do you go deeper into that in one of your books?
I actually do. It's called Raining Fire. And that was my second book that I wrote years ago. And it's all about how the Holy Spirit helps us, Holy Spirit grace, in our fiery trials.
Okay.
And how Holy Spirit speaks to us. Yeah.
And spell that, reigning.
R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G. It's a good question.
Nice. Okay. Very quickly, six simple strategies to grow our faith, courage, resiliency, self-control, confidence, and victory.
Yeah, so that's a lot, right?
And maybe just give me one at a time.
Well, great. You know, my whole Bible study that I just wrote is called Train to Reign, Living Your True Life with Authority and Victory. And so I went through five Old Testament characters, Bible characters, and then, of course, Jesus at the end. And each person, we talk about their character attribute, right? David is known for confidence. And so that was the jewel in his crown. And I love David. He was a warrior. He had a brave heart. But he learned to have that courageous heart of a lion because he spent time with Jesus in the secret place, out in the field, shepherding the sheep, and then his people, right? And I just love that he knew God as his defender and his deliverer and his redeemer and protector. And when he went against the mighty giant Goliath, he said in 1 Samuel 17:45, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies, whom you have defied. And so I love that David's courage rose up. And so what I tried to do through my Bible study is really point out for each of these jewels in their crown, how they responded to life, how they responded to challenges, and how they did more than just survive. They thrived and they honored God. And then we talk about Esther and Esther's adoption and how for such a time as this, she remembered who she was in Jesus, who she was in Yahweh, and she stood strong for God and her people. And her act of faith changed her people's legacy, right? Her life. And I just love that God gave her a reversal. God turned the tide. And God's going to do the same thing for us as well. And then we talk about Sarah's faith, Sarah and Abraham. Now, we don't always think of Sarah having faith, right? Because she tried to have a baby in her own means. But guess what? She is the first woman mentioned in Hebrews Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. And she's mentioned more than any other woman in the Bible. And her soul was barren, right? Because she wanted that baby so badly. But then God gave her the desire of her heart. And I love as a couple together, Sarah and Abraham, their faith grew. And what your husband goes through, you go through. And what you go through, your husband goes through. Or if you're not married, your friends will go through it with you, right? And so it's just so, so beautiful that God calls things that are not as though they are. And so her crown, her jewel was faith. And then I also talk about Deborah. Wow, Deborah being that amazing woman judge in the Bible and just one of the handful prophetesses in the Bible. And she showed great self-control and she spent so much time in the secret place with Jesus. And her name actually means lightning, and how the word of the Lord in Revelation 4 talks about how the lightning flashes come and destroy the work of the enemy. And I love that. And then Joshua's courage. Oh my gosh. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, right? They gave that great report after with the spies going into the promised land. He led the march around Jericho and the walls fell down and they crossed the Jordan at flood stage. And he had to have so much courage following in Moses' footsteps, right? The great legacy that Moses passed on to him. So, and then finally we look at Jesus and Jesus' victory at the cross. And, you know, people don't realize Jesus won 9 victories for us at the cross. It's so amazing. And then the spiritual blessings that he's given us in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And we are just blessed beyond measure because of Jesus and the cross. And I'm just so, so grateful for that.
So cool. That is so cool. And you said that was all in the book. Which book was that one in?
That is in my Bible study I just piloted it with my group. In fact, we're in our last week.
Cool.
And it's Train to Reign. It's so fun.
Okay,
yeah.
And you guys, you can always check all this out over at Holly's website is Fully, I'm going to put it up here for a second, FullyAliveCoaching.org. So let's move on to your favorite way to deal with spiritual warfare and be victorious in Christ. And I want to, before you start here, I want to just encourage you guys that Satan is our defeated foe.
Yes.
And he has as much power basically as we give him in our own lives. However, he is still a real player on planet Earth. He is he's a greedy grasper. He's going for everything he can get, and he will come against our souls. And so as you share your favorite way to deal with spiritual warfare, we're coming at this from victory already gained, right?
Absolutely.
Where we're standing in victory. And so it's not like we're trying to, defeat Satan because he's already been defeated. It's like we're walking in the victory that we've been given, but just like you're walking down the street and you trip and fall, in our spiritual lives, there will be stumbling blocks that will be put ahead of us with the intent that it's hopeful that we will fall.
And God has taught me so much about spiritual warfare, and it's focusing on Jesus.
Right.
What has Jesus done for us? We're not focusing on the enemy. No, 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 no. The Bible tells us, submit to God and the enemy will flee. And recently, I was reading John 12:31, and it was in the Passion Translation. And it says, from this moment on, everything in the world is about to change. For the ruler of this dark world will be overthrown. You know, Jesus has already overthrown the enemy, and everything had changed. This was right after Jesus had heard from the Father, and God was glorifying his Son. And then it was also right before he went to the cross. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing to defeat the enemy and save us from our sins. So dealing with spiritual warfare, we remember the cross. We remember what Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah and amen. We remember to take communion. We remember that anything that we are going through, Jesus has already gone through. He understands every suffering you've gone through. He understands every temptation you'll ever go through. And his identity has become your identity. Ephesians 2:6 says that God raised us up with Christ and has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is our royal position. We as believers are seated with Christ right now in the heavenlies. We don't have to wait till we go home. We are seated with him now. And so therefore, we pray from top down. We're not praying from the bottom up. We pray with victory and authority in Christ, seated with him through the mind of Christ, through the blood of Christ, and we can cast off anything coming against us, right? Because of Jesus's victory. And this has been so profound for me and such a paradigm shift. And I just love that God is never finished with us, and he's going to keep teaching us. And we can put on that full armor of God found in Ephesians 6. A lot of times we forget that seventh piece of armor to pray in the Spirit in on all occasions. So prayer, absolutely. We've got to make prayer our first resort. That fast, not our last resort. And we hold every thought captive to the mind of Christ. And our spiritual warfare weapons are not carnal, right? They are of Jesus himself. See, you are righteous. You are righteous in Christ. You put on that breastplate of righteousness, the robe of righteousness. It's his grace. It's his holiness. And when you know all of this and you start to know it in your core, in your heart, the enemy is going to flee because we are submitting to Jesus Christ. And I also believe really reciting out loud scripture, reciting out loud and remembering what Jesus has brought you through in the past, your history with him, he's going to do it again. And decree and declare what Jesus is doing for you. And then praise and worship, right? That is the most amazing and beautiful thing. Praise and worship music lifts us higher above our situation, and the enemy has to flee. He doesn't want to hear us worshiping the Lord. So those, in a nutshell, are some of my most favorite, and I probably implement all of them just about every single day.
Yeah, and just as a reminder, it's back to standing in front of the closet door again. Do you need to be taking up your sword and everything when you're doing something where there is peaceful and calm? No, you have it at the ready then. You're just doing the work of the day. But as soon as, and I like to use the analogy of the shoes of the gospel preparation of peace, of shoelaces. I always say, when my shoelaces become untied, and you know how you're walking and you realize your tennis shoe is untied and you realize, okay, I'm in danger of tripping and falling if I don't just squat for a moment and fix this shoelace, right?
Yeah.
And that's the shoes of peace. That's what the shoes are. They're of peace. And it's when we feel that that's a little jeopardized, our peace is a little jeopardized, in Colossians 3:15, letting Christ be our peace barometer to help us know when we are actually needing to focus a little bit more on Jesus, and not, again, not to give this devil any kind of any do more than he is just there. He's there. He's powerful. He has a lot of control over a lot of things here, but Jesus just, it's not like it's him or it's not. We sometimes think it's that God and the devil are equal in power and strength, and there's no comparison.
No.
It's very clear in the end of time, that one word will fell Satan. It is just a process that we're going through. And so to just keep our eyes on Jesus, and I love how you explained that. Let's just talk for a couple of minutes on the hidden value of reading and memorizing God's promises.
Yeah, we know the word is active and alive, and it is so powerful. And I absolutely have to have the word in me memorized. So in the heat of that fiery battle, right, you can recall it that fast. And so when that spiritual warfare starts happening, I remember one night being up and I couldn't sleep, and I was getting ready for a big project and just speaking the word out, every scripture I could remember, like, you know, Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:37 and Philippians 4:13 and Ephesians 3:20 and just so many. And do you know the enemy fled? Because when we have the word in us or we're reading it out loud, the enemy is going to flee. And we know how active the word is, and Jesus is the word. You're calling Jesus into your situation. And I love too that as we ponder and we meditate on the word, that we can slow down. You know, it can be one word that God will show you. Maybe you've read that scripture 1,000 times. But one word, two words, and God asks you to go a little deeper into it, and he just teaches you something so new and so mind-changing that you needed for this day. Or maybe you're going to share it with somebody that they needed it for this day. And I love the word, and I'm kind of a word nerd. I like to look at the Aramaic and the Hebrew and the Greek and just go into the deeper meaning for me. It really helps me to understand it even more. The last little thing I want to say here is Psalm 34:15, that we have to remember to pray and cry out to God first. But Psalm 34:15 says that the Lord sees all that we do. He watches over his friends day and night. His godly ones receive the answers they seek whenever they cry out to him. So God has that promise for you right there. And all of his promises are yes and amen in Jesus. So we've got to get the word into us.
Oh, I love that. And I have memorized so much scripture too. And one of my favorite parts about memorizing scripture is that as you memorize, you meditate. And because you're reviewing it over and over and over and over, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And I like to use the analogy of a piece of wood and a little screw. And you take that screw and you go as far as you can, and then you think you're done, you know. But the thing is that if you have a little more torque, you can go a little deeper. And that's how the word of God is. I'll have a passage that I have memorized and known for years. All of a sudden, will have a new meaning to me because God has taken it a little deeper as I've been incubating it. So I love having scripture ready in times of need. I always start with my own 911, which is just the name of Jesus, 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 Jesus. Sometimes I have been so distraught, I couldn't even get out 2 syllables. So then I had to start with God, 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 Jesus, 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 like that. And then I can move into, and usually where I go, my favorite, probably because of my heritage, it was my mother's favorite and my grandmother's favorite, was Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that verse that you mentioned, Ephesians 2:6, we do not have to wait for heaven to be in the secret place with the Most High. It is a conscious decision. Do I want to be with Jesus right now in my thinking, or do I want to be alone here? Or with whoever is bombarding me with thoughts. You know, we have this beautiful privilege, and it is through scripture, meditation, and prayer memorization. We are going to end on the note of our royal identity. And this, you guys, I don't know, everything is so important. Everything that Holly has shared today is so important. But knowing who we are in Christ, because what's always coming against us is the lie that we are less than, that we are no good, that God could never love somebody like us, that God could never use somebody like us. But tell us about our royal identity.
Oh, thank you, Marnie. I love all your points, too. I learned right along with us here. So this is so good. So God has such a royal identity for each one of us. We are a child of God Most High. El Elyon, Most High God. Amen, amen. You know, faith to believe what God says about you throughout the word is absolutely crucial. God's actually whispered to me in the past years ago, Holly, I want you to believe what I believe about you. And that started me on my quest to learn about my royal identity. You have been adopted as God's own royal son or daughter. That comes through Romans 8:15. There is no fear. We are not slaves. We are royal children. The Holy Spirit has set his seal of ownership on us. The Holy Spirit pours out Christ's love into our hearts as a deposit, even guaranteeing what is to come and even what we have right now. And that's in 2 Corinthians 1. James 1:17 tells us that God never changes. He does not change like the shifting sands or shadows. Your identity is based on God's character, not your character, but on God's character and what he has already done for you. You are loved. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are accepted. You are celebrated. Do you know the birds? Zephaniah 3:17, God sings over you. And I always say it's the birds outside in my yard singing over me through the Lord. And in Romans 8:37, because of Jesus' overwhelming victory over death and the accuser of the brethren that we've been speaking about this morning, you are already victorious. Overwhelming victory is mine through Christ Jesus, who loves me, who loves you, right? Our identity is based upon the 9 victories that Jesus won for you at the cross. And I'm going to just read those off as fast as I can here. Glory and honor, his authority. Do you know that you have authority? Jesus said you will do greater works than he did because of the Holy Spirit. You have authority. His glory becomes your glory. We go from glory to glory, strength to strength because of Jesus. We don't take the glory on, but he blesses us. He blesses us. His sufferings are actually our identification. We identify with Jesus through his sufferings. We become holy because he is holy. The power of death is broken. The fear of death is gone. Hallelujah. He's removed all of our sins as far as the east is to the west, and he will help us overcome every temptation. And you have the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. And I could go on for hours. There's so much identity that we have in Christ. And finally, I will say, like Marty was saying, when you stand at that closet, that proverbial closet, if you are hearing words of condemnation, shame, contempt, these are from the slanderer, the accuser, Satan himself. But guess what? Jesus does not speak to you that way. He speaks with love and gentle correction and a gentle discipline. So that's the difference right there. Jesus is loving and kind. And when he asks us to change, we can get on board with him because his easy yoke is easy and light and loving. And he has your best interests at heart. So praise God. Praise God.
Yeah, I love that. And I just want to spend a minute longer here on that, the difference between God's conviction, which does come, and the enemy's condemnation, which also does come. But there is a difference. And I can still remember, Holly, when I first understood what that difference was. And it was so miraculous to me, the difference, because I was used to, I was used to hearing, you are so bad at that. You're such a loser at that. You just will never learn this. And those kind of words I was used to hearing all the time in my thoughts. And I'm not saying that it's always a demon or anything that's saying it. Sometimes we're just saying it because we've heard it in the past and we're replaying it to ourselves. But the difference between those kind of phrases and how God corrects me, when God corrects me, I all of a sudden just have this momentary, it's almost like a feeling of sadness. Like I just realized that I cut somebody off in traffic, or I just realized that I had hurt your feelings and I didn't mean to.
Yeah.
It's like that. That's how I feel in that moment. It's a momentary awareness and sadness that I have grieved the heart of God somehow.
Yeah.
There is none of this.
Yeah.
You are so hopeless. You're such a loser. You'll never get it. There's no, you know, there's no redemption for you. There's no forgiveness for you. And this is so important, you guys, that you understand that God never, ever speaks to you like that. This is a season of grace. Now, there will come a day at judgment, if you choose not to go with Jesus, if you choose to reject God's love here while you're here in the choosing place,
yeah.
if you choose to reject God's love here, then there will come a day where all of those things will be held against you, actually.
Yeah.
But that's not how he sees you. He sees you as forgiven and whole, as mm-hmm. perfect, as beloved, as his child. Oh, Holly, it's what a difference of perspective.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I absolutely agree. Yeah. Jesus convicts sweetly. The enemy condemns completely. So yeah. And it is Marnie taking hold every thought captive to the mind of Christ immediately and getting in the habit of doing it that fast.
And again, this is not like, well, you're just so bad at that or anything. It's what I compare it to is when I feel my peace shaking for whatever reason, I just have this picture of Jesus standing at my heart's door, knocking, saying, can I come in and talk to you about this from my perspective? That's all it is. Are you going to sit in the heavenlies with Jesus in that moment in your conscious awareness and say, can you talk to me about this? Or are you going to deal with it on your own? Because that's the choices we have. Holly, this has been amazing, and I think it's going to be so helpful to everybody. You guys can leave some comments below and reach out to Holly directly at her website, fullyalivecoaching.org, or also she's a speaker available at womenspeakers.com. You want to get more from her. And Holly, congratulations this week. You have a brand new children's book out, Poppy and Dot's Adventure. I'm assuming this is maybe about a grandma and grandpa.
Well, yes, I have a brand new grandson, like we said, and so I wrote it for him, and then in the meantime found out my oldest daughter's going to have a little boy also.
Oh, wonderful.
So it's for all of them, and it's about a golden retriever, and his best friend Dot is a butterfly, and they talk about friendship and love and acceptance, and you are good enough just the way you are. So yeah, it was a lot of fun.
Oh, we are where we are on the way to where God's taking us.
Yeah.
Oh, Holly, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Marnie. It's been such a blessing and a joy to get to talk with you.
Right. We were commenting earlier that we've been connected online for almost coming up on a decade here pretty soon, and here we are the first time getting actually to see each other like this, and someday we'll hug next, and then we'll spend eternity together as well.
Amen.
Thank you so much, and thanks you guys for joining us. So happy that you could be here with us today, and I hope that this has been helpful to you, that you'll share it with your friends who are in need of a little bit of encouragement right now, and that you'll also reach out to Holly. Thanks so much. Have a wonderful day. See you soon.